Now, we've been teaching. Let's go ahead and get started. We've been teaching through the book of Revelation, and tonight my target goal is to finish this book. We started out in chapter 1 talking about John's encounter where he meets Jesus in this vision. Amen? And Jesus tells him, I'm going to take you on an excursion to show you things that are going to come to pass. Then he tells him to write, chapters 2 and chapter 3, he tells him to write letters to 7 different churches representing 7 churches that existed in that day. Also representing 7 types of church, I believe, that will exist. Amen. Most churches, I believe, will fall into the pattern of one of the 7 churches that are described in this, in chapters 2 and chapter 3. And also, I believe it's talking about 7 different church ages, starting with Jesus, you know, starting with the day of Pentecost, all the way through the rapture, 7 types of churches that are going to exist. And then starting with chapter 4, trumpet sounds, and the rapture takes place. Now, what's the good news about the tribulation? We're going out in the rapture before it all takes place. Starting with chapter 4, there's a trumpet sound. We believe the rapture takes place and it starts 7 years of great tribulation. The good news is we get to escape that tribulation. 3.5 years of tribulation, 3.5 years of great tribulation, where the world's going to experience woes like they've never seen. And we went through the study so far. We went through 7 seals. 7 trumpets, 7 woes, 21 hardships that are going to come up on the earth during this time like we've never seen before. Hailstones that weigh 100 pounds. How many know that would damage your windshield? Amen. And men are going to cry out to die and can't die during this time. It's the outpouring of the wrath of God that's been stored up for 2,000 years. But God said now it's time for this outpouring, really stored up for 6,000 years. That God says it's time for this outpouring. Or at least since the time of Noah, 4,500 years. And we've been through all of these woes. We've been through, we didn't go through it in great detail, but we've been through the Battle of Armageddon. Amen. And we left off in chapter 19, if we can back up just a few verses. Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. And the beast was taken. Who was the beast? Y'all have been listening the last 6 weeks, right? The beast was the Antichrist. The beast was taken, and with him, the false prophet. That was his religious leader that was helping him through lying signs and wonders to lead the multitudes astray. They were taken. Let me finish reading. And with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. Don't receive that mark. And then that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So here we have the Battle of Armageddon. The Antichrist and the false prophet are killed. They're thrown into the lake of fire. Now, one of the things we're going to cover tonight is we talk about hell many times being, you know, the eternal place of judgment, when according to the Word, it's not. Hell is not God's eternal place of judgment. Hell is a holding place, awaiting final judgment. And those that are then in hell after final judgment, we're going to read it before we're done, are cast into the lake of fire. Amen, which is the second death. The beast and the false prophet are already thrown into this at the outset of at the end of Armageddon. It's interesting that all other men have to wait 1,000 years for their final judgment. They're in hell for 1,000 years. But God doesn't even spend time with judgment on the beast and the false prophet. He's already passed sentence on them. They go straight into the lake of fire. Amen. And they are natural men. But they've given themselves so far over to the devil that they go straight into eternal punishment. It says in chapter 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain was in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little while. Now, here it says that at the end of Armageddon, the beast and the false prophet are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. But an angel, having a key representing strong authority, is going to come and take Satan and throw him into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. That's going to establish what we call the millennial reign of Christ, that the earth is going to have Jesus as the head for 1,000 years as head of the earth. Amen? And after 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed again for a short period, which we're going to read about in a few minutes. So here we see Satan's not thrown into the lake of fire. He's thrown into a bottomless pit. Amen. That would be deep. For 1,000 years, and a seal is set upon it. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Those that did not receive the mark of the beast, those that came through the tribulation, amen, without siding with Antichrist, are going to be on earth for 1,000 years, reigning with Christ. Verse 5 says, but unto the rest, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Now here he's talking about two resurrections. One immediately after Armageddon, at the outset of the millennial reign, God's going to raise all the righteous dead. Amen. Those who were beheaded, those that died in times past, he's going to resurrect to live on the earth for 1,000 years with Christ. But those that aren't raised, which would be the wicked dead, will stay in the grave for 1,000 years until their judgment time comes. Amen. At the end of the 1,000 years, there's going to be another judgment take place regarding the wicked. Are y'all with me? Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Praise God, I'm in the first one. How about you? On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Can you imagine the world without the devil? Can you imagine life without oppression? Can you imagine life without sickness? Life without fear and anxiety? Life without lack? Oh, happy days are on the way. God wants us to experience it now, though. Nowhere in the Word does it say we have to wait till the millennial reign to experience these things. We can know victory now. And God's looking for a church in these end times that will demonstrate it. He says in verse 7, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the earth, in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. That's talking about, some believe, Russia and Germany. Amen. Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. In other words, that during the 1,000 years, we're going to have many children born. And people are going to have to make the decision whether or not they want to honor God during this 1,000 years as well or not. Amen. Now, you'd think without a devil, no one would ever side with evil. So Satan's going to be loose from the pit for a short season again to try the hearts of men to see who will side with the devil. Now, if you're in the first resurrection, you don't have to worry. You've already made it. But those that came out of the tribulation, still alive, or those that were born during the tribulation, there'll be one more trial set for their life by the devil. Amen. But it's going to be a short span. The same wording for a short time or a short season is the same wording used when God talks about the 3.5 years of the tribulation. So it could be that short season Satan's going to be loose is only 3.5 years long. I'm of the hope it's only 3.5 days long. Amen. Any days to me is too long. But he'll be loosed for a short season again to see who wants to choose God and who wants to choose darkness. Verse 8. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. In other words, he rounds up a whole army of people to follow him. You would think this would be impossible after the tribulation. But after 1,000 years, men's minds fade from past events. Amen. Otherwise, why would we be trying to create some of the same circumstances that brought down the Roman Empire today? But it's been 2,000 years. And compass the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. In other words, here they are surrounding, it sounds like Jerusalem again. And fire comes down from heaven and devours the entire armies of Satan again. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. There's the devil being thrown into this lake now. That's the second death. There's no other chance. There's no resurrection from the second death. Amen? No coming out of the lake of fire. Was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, there are some people that are buying into a false teaching. There are some that are buying into a lie, I believe, that after the final judgment, if you're not in heaven, you just cease to exist. You know, that you're done away with, that you're wiped out for eternity. Amen. And this is a very common belief, that if you don't make it to heaven, you're just obliterated as far as being a conscious entity. But here it says Satan is thrown into the pit where the beast and the false prophet are. They're still there. Listen, if you haven't ceased to exist after 1,000 years, chances are you're not going to cease to exist. The lake of fire is for eternity. Not hell, but the lake of fire. Hell is meant merely a place of torment in the meantime until the final judgment is issued. I know this may be new to some of you, but those that really have read this book of Revelation have known this for 1,000 years. Amen. Not each person, but those over 1,000 years. Verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne. That's where we get the term the white throne judgment. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. All those who were being held in hell. Delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Two books are opened. One is the book of life that tells whether or not you're a citizen of the kingdom, whether you're a born-again member of the body of Christ. The second book is the book of your works. So what God has declared is that this white throne judgment, in a little over 1,000 years, all the wicked dead are going to be brought together. They're going to open the book of life and see, is your name in here? If your name's not in here, then you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Then we go to the second book. The second book lists your wicked works. And you'll be judged according to your wicked works. I don't believe everybody's destiny in torment will be the same. I believe it'll be based on the wickedness of your works. And based on the wickedness of your works will determine what level of torment you have for eternity. Well, how can a loving God send people to hell? He doesn't. He made a way we can have eternal bliss in heaven. Our rejection of Him and our choosing sin over a Savior sends us to hell. Amen. He's merely enforcing what He said He was going to do. Amen. And it's interesting to me, we've talked about this a little bit in the past. Jesus, when He was walking on earth, came to some of the cities where and towns where He had preached. And He said, "Woe to thee, Chorazin. Woe to thee, Bethesda." He says it's going to be better for Tyre and Sidon, and even better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you in the day of judgment. In other words, cities where religion dominated people's thinking. And they weren't necessarily wicked cities, but they rejected the Savior, the message of salvation. Jesus said it's going to be worse for them than the ones that lived in wickedness, not knowing. Amen. There are going to be a whole lot of people end up at the white throne that thought they were serving God. Amen. Praise God, God has a book that through receiving Jesus Christ we can have our names written into. Don Pickney preached at our word rally last year. Has been caught up to heaven several times. I've got his books in the bookstore. He's got one where he talks about his visitation in heaven. I forget how many times he's been caught up to heaven. But in one of the books he writes about, God showed him the books and showed him his book where his deeds are written in. And as he was reading, it'd be listing all these things that he had done for God with his life, all the works he had done for God, the good things. And then he'd come across blank pages. And he said, "God, what are these blank pages?" He says, "Those are periods in your life where you turned away from me. You weren't serving me." He said, "I just had to..." And at one time, those were written with your wicked works. But he said, "When you turned back to me, I blanked out those pages." Aren't you glad we have a God that can blank out pages? But you know what? I'd rather have just all my pages filled with good things versus ever turn away from God in any fashion. Amen. And so here we see the white throne judgment, and people are being judged based on their works. According to the Word of God, here's what it says. Verse 15 again, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Our good works can't save us. Our trying to be a nice person can't save us. Only faith in the blood of Christ and in the cross can save us. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, and deliver us and give us victory in life. Chapter 21. John says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now John says, "I'm seeing a new heaven, a new earth. God's going to recreate everything." Amen. And he says, "And there was no sea anymore." Prior to Noah's flood, it's believed the earth was almost all solid ground. Some estimates are that 97% of the earth before Noah's flood was solid ground. Only 3% were rivers and seas. Now, the earth is somewhere between two-thirds and three-quarters water. When Noah's flood took place, this is the fountains of the great deep erupted. The continents shifted and developed. They formed water basins. And this water that was underground came forth, erupted forth, shifted the continents, and formed the oceans we have today. And now, three-fourths of the earth thereabouts is covered with water. The earth originally was only about 3% water. After the curse, it became three-quarters water, 75% water. It appears that after the recreation of the earth, God's going to reestablish the earth back without the seas and the oceans we have today. That will be mostly land, to restore land for us to live on. Amen. And so there's restoration of that that's going to take place. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Now He says, I saw a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. God's going to bring down a supernatural manifestation of a new city from heaven to earth. See, a lot of people have this mindset as well. We're just going to go to heaven and live forever. That's never been God's plan. Amen? He created the earth to be inhabited by His people. He never backs off of His plans. He's redeemed His people. Now He's going to recreate the earth without Satan, again without sin and without corruption, and again cause us to dwell on the earth. And He's bringing the new Jerusalem to earth for His people to inhabit. Amen. Some believe all saints will live in the New Jerusalem. Others believe that only certain ones will be allowed to live there. I tend to believe it's going to be the remnant church that will be allowed to have access to live in the New Jerusalem. All can visit, but God's got a group of people that have served Him with all their hearts. Amen. I just ordered me a new patch off eBay from a motorcycle vest. Those that consider them the baddest of the baddest bikers carry a patch. This is 1% on it. They're called 1%er bikers. They call themselves the 1% of the population that don't care about the laws. They don't care about regulations. They do what they want to do. They live all out for the darkness or whatever. Amen. 1%ers. There are patches out there for 2%ers that say, okay, I'm not as bad as a 1%er. But, you know, I'm still pretty tough. I'm a 2%er. I'm not like the other 98%. But there are those in the Christian biker community that have taken upon themselves the 2%er patch. The studies show, of all of America, only about 2% really serve God with all their hearts. If it's that high. I mean, we know that of the church is less, you know, is, well, I don't know what percent the church is. Of the evangelical church, only 12% tithe. Which really puts it down to about, if you consider half the people are really only Christian, evangelical Christians, that's 6% of the population. And if only a third of those are seeking God with all their hearts, and I don't think it's that many, that puts you at 2% are going after God with all their hearts. I call it the revivalist remnant church, the bride of Christ, those that are all out for God in these end times. So these 2%er patches for us represent, I'm of the 2% going after God with all my heart, that I'm not playing games with Christianity. Amen. And I found a 2%er patch done with orange thread. Hallelujah. And so it says the New Jerusalem comes out of heaven unto earth as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 4, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. It's been over 20 years ago. I had fasted for an extensive period of time. Water only. Back then it was water only. And I'd broken the fast, and within a few days, I went into a series of dreams. 4 dreams in 4 nights. And each dream I had was 3 parts. 3 of the nights, I got up and wrote down the dreams. The 3rd night, I didn't write it down, and I had it again. A 4th night, I had another dream. Probably the same one I had the 3rd night, and I wrote it down. I've still got them in my office written down. And one of the dreams, Jesus calls me up almost to heaven. He says, come up here. I want to show you something. And he calls me up way up in the air. All I remember was almost like in a Willy Wonka type elevator. Did y'all ever see Willy Wonka where he has his elevator go airborne? I was in like an elevator like that with Jesus. And I'm way up there, and he starts showing me the glory of God and all these spectacular things that are going to happen on the earth. And in that dream, I have never known euphoria and ecstasy like I knew it then on earth. Never. Never anything close to it. Because in it there was no fear, no fear of death, no pain, no concern. It was total absence of all demonic influence or even residual sin influence on your life. I was in the very presence of God, and I've never known happiness like I knew it in that dream. And God said, I'm bringing it to earth. And he started showing me all these great things that were going to happen in this dream. And he says, but now I'm sending you back. And I remember being very sad he was sending me back. And he says, not only am I sending you back, I'm taking from you the knowledge. He told me, I'm taking from you the very knowledge of everything I just showed you. All I'm leaving you with is the understanding of how phenomenal it's going to be. Because if I send you back knowing it, you'll speak it, and it's not to be spoken. And he sent me back in this dream into a place of battle. In the rest of the dreams, I'm doing battle, and he's spiritual battle. But with the knowledge that God's got great things in mind for the future of the church and for my life, I knew. Well, I'm telling you, when God takes us into eternity, and there's no more tears, no more sorrow, you cannot in the natural, I'm telling you, it's impossible, cannot comprehend the euphoria and utter joy you're going to know. He gave me a taste of it. Amen? And I know heaven's going to top that. Verse number 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these things are the true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He that overcomes what? Temptation. Opposition. The voices that tell you to quit. The demonic oppression that tells you need to give up. One that says, no, I cannot be defeated and I will not quit. I'll follow God all the days of my life. He says, He shall be our God and we'll be His children. But the fearful, let's let this sink in just to make sure it doesn't apply to us in any fashion. But the fearful, and unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There he says it again. And what's interesting here, he connects murdering and whoremongering with being fearful and unbelieving. Amen. Faith is believing God told us the truth in His Word. Amen. And acting on it. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now he's going to show him more detail on the bride. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal. Now here he says that the glory is going to inhabit the New Jerusalem. You know what's exciting to me? As I know, the glory is coming on Georgetown, Kentucky. He showed me the water tower vision over 20 years ago. The water tower opening up with a city shining clear as crystal with the glory of God. And he's raising up a church. An end time remnant group that will believe God to usher it in. Verse 12. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. It says here God's going to have 12 foundations. Whether it's talking about 12 foundation blocks, 12 foundation sections, we don't know. But he says it will have 12 foundations. And written on the foundations are the names of the 12 apostles. How many know Judas is not one of them? The 12th apostle will be Matthias. He was the one selected of God to be the replacement for Judas. And I believe it's interesting to see here, he's writing on these names, on these foundation blocks, the names of these apostles. Because guess what? God says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he's building a church out of lively stones. Jesus himself being the cornerstone, the initial stone. But guess what? We're built upon the teachings of the first 12 apostles. Jesus taught the 12. The 12 became the foundation to transfer that knowledge unto all of us. Amen. God has always ordained the gospel be transferred through the teachings of men. And he's always intended for it to be a progressive revelation. In other words, what one generation teaches, the next generation is supposed to get a hold of and add to it. They build on top of. The following generation should understand all that the prior generations taught, their understanding of the Word of God, and add to it what God reveals to them in their time frame. And over time, God is building a church, generation upon generation, revelation upon revelation, to build a church that understands the fullness of the Word of God, has the revelation of the power of God, and operates in the fullness of the glory of God. But the 12 are the foundation block that started off this process of building the church. And God said, I'm writing their names in the foundation of the city of God in eternity. Amen. You know what? Who's to say the second tier doesn't have Apollos and other names that were second tier leaders in their time? Who's to say, following that, other church leaders' names aren't written on the next tier of the building blocks of this city God brings down from heaven? Who's to say there's not a block appointed in that wall that your name's not supposed to be on? Amen. Do you understand that we're the last day church that's going to usher in the glory? Can you comprehend God wants to do great things through us, that he wants to put your name down in eternity? On the wall, this is what he did. You know, we build walls today to honor great men. We've got the Vietnam Memorial. In Frankfurt, they have a whole section of walls for soldiers that have died in past battles. All the way going back to the Revolutionary War. Names of men engraved in the wall. Who died in what battle and where and everything. Who's to say God's not got his own memorial wall for eternity? These men were sold out for the call of God in the end times. And I want their name engraved in the wall for everybody that walks by to see they were the ones that were my soldiers in the end time. Why not? Amen? I mean, if around here we put names, you know, we put names on bricks for people that donate to the church, who's to say God doesn't have his own memorial program? Amen. How about Cornelius? God says, your alms and your prayers have gone up as a memorial before me. I wouldn't be surprised if there's a stone in the heavenly wall with Cornelius' name on it, the first Gentile convert. Amen. That ushered the way or opened the door for most of us to be saved. Verse 15, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Dake says 12,000 furlongs is about 1,500 miles. That it forms a cube 1,500 miles on each side. Now some believe it actually appears like a cube. 1,500 miles is a long way up in the sky. So I really want to get the full revelation on this. Amen. There's no air 1,500 miles high. This is God doing a supernatural recreative work, bypassing some of the laws of physics to hold enough air at that layer, you know, through gravity at that layer. or it could represent something else. We don't know. Dake believes it's a city 1,500 miles square built on a set of mountainous tiers that go up that high. I don't know what God has in mind. But he says it's a huge, huge city he's bringing down from heaven. Verse 17. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is of the angel. That is of the angel. Now 144 cubits is 300 feet at 25 inches per cubit. It's believed a cubit. A cubit was the length from a man's elbow to the end of his finger. The average cubit today is about 18 inches. But it's believed by many the cubit originally was of men that were much larger than today. And the cubit was closer, original cubit was closer to 25 inches. I don't know. But understand, this is a large wall as well. Verse 18, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, like as unto clear glass. And God doesn't like prosperity. Yet he built stuff out of pure gold, clear as glass. But he don't want you to have anything. How ridiculous. He don't want Satan to have anything. Jesus said, I give you the keys of the kingdom, to the keys of the kingdom. And he says, if you use these keys, the gates of hell can't hold you back. We're supposed to spoil Satan's kingdom, so we can bless those we come in contact with. Verse 19. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald. Do you see here God didn't spare any expense in building his temple? I mean, God uses precious gems and says gravel in the concrete. The fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. Can you imagine the size of that oyster? Well, Pastor Jack, I think now you've really gotten ridiculous. A pearl the size of to make a city gate. Have you ever seen the pictures of the oysters they found on top of Mount Everest? They have found pre-flood oysters on top of Mount Everest, flooded, fossilized, on top of the mountain, that are the size of that couch over there. Huge oysters. That still wouldn't be a pearl big enough to make a city gate. Who's to say God can't make one himself? Not to mention, we make our own pearls now. We have found out how to make our own pearls now. And we can produce pearl. If we can do it, God can make one any size he wants to. Amen. He's concerned about the beauty of our surroundings. It says, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. God uses pure gold for asphalt. Oh, praise God. I'll go barefooted all the time. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. It says here, this city didn't need the sun or the moon because the glory of God shined in it all the time. Now listen, the sun and the moon will still shine on the earth. But in the city, because of the glory resident there, there will be no need for the sun. Amen. Or the moon. That's the way it seems to read. So don't buy into thoughts that the sun will cease to exist. God put the sun in place for a purpose. Amen. And the earth will continue to spin. We'll still have days and nights, I believe. But I don't believe we'll need to sleep. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor to it. The kings of the earth bring their glory and honor to it. Now, we just read about the glory of God filling this city. But what kind of glory are the kings bringing to this city? Wealth. When you read the Old Testament, one of the meanings of the word glory is wealth. See, God considers wealth glorious. He considers a reflection of God's favor and hand on our lives. It didn't say the king shall bring their sin to the city, their abominable wealth. He calls it glorious. Quit thinking of money as being dirty. It's only filthy money when the wicked hold it. As soon as you touch it, it's clean. Amen. You know how to clean your money? Just take a tenth of it, bring it to the house of God, and it's now sanctified unto God as holy. And then use it for the right purposes. Verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. It doesn't say anywhere, it says no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. They which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Oh, praise God. God's going to have heaven come to earth in a fashion that there's no abomination anymore. Chapter 22. Are you still with me? And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side on the... Let me read that again, verse 2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. See, there's going to be months. Months require days and nights. Amen. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Now it's talking about in this city, there's going to be this river flow along the street. River clear as crystal proceeding from the throne of God. And trees will grow on each side of the river. Now when I read this, I immediately go in my mind to Ezekiel chapter 47. That is Ezekiel 47 talking about eternity? We don't have time to cover it tonight, but unless we done early and we'll go to it. But Ezekiel 47 talks about a river flowing from God. Amen? And the further you get from the throne, the waters get deeper and deeper as you go. Till it finally becomes risen waters to swim in. A river you cannot ignore or cross over unless you can swim. And some would say, well, see, that river is talking about the same river. This is talking about eternity with God. That's what Ezekiel 47 is talking about. I don't think so. I believe it's the same river. But here is that same river that's flown to the throne into eternity. But it's flowing even now from the throne of God in the time zones we're in. Because in Ezekiel 47, that river goes into desolate places. I'm telling you what, in the recreated earth, there'll be no desolate places. Amen. It says in Ezekiel 47, fishes will stand from the river. It names the locations, bringing in every type of fish. That's talking about evangelism. There'll be no need to evangelize in eternity. So I believe it's the same river flowing from the same throne, but it's going through our time zone now, this created time zone we're in now, we can access today. And we can experience the river now, or we can wait and ignore what God's doing and hope we get to experience it later. I say jump in now and learn to swim. Experience the glory of God now. I'm telling you, it's available today. The presence of God we had in there just during prayer today would just about put you on your face. God's saying, jump in the river and enjoy the opportunity you have to know me. Don't let it get past you. When I was young, I was addicted to water. If there was a mud hole we could swim in, I'd go swim in it. You know, I spent my summers in Kansas, grew up part of my time in Kansas. When I moved to Alabama, I would go to Kansas. And my favorite thing in Kansas was to go to the lake. There was a lake, you know, in the nearby town where my grandparents lived in Kansas. And lakes back then in Kansas were very rare. There was a lake. And I thought it was heaven on earth to go to the lake, to get to swim in that lake. My grandfather had ponds. These ponds were his cattle ponds. The water was so dingy, dirty, mucky. First, you had to wade in up to your knees sometimes in the mud to get out there where you know you could get there and swim. We still loved it. And you'd have 50 feet away cows crossing using the bathroom in the water. But I was in the water, praise God. We didn't care. Let's swim. Let hand sanitizer take care of that one. We're swimming. We went to Alabama and they were building this construction area behind our house and there was this big mud hole filled up with water. It was as big as this church. Huge. I put a board on it, made myself a diving board, and that was my swimming pool. Amen. I was addicted to enjoying the water. Then I learned to snorkel and scuba dive and that was just heaven on earth to me again. And I'm going to let the river of God get by me? I believe God was just showing me the joy of swimming in His waters that are clear as crystal. And you know what? I won't go in a muddy pond anymore. I've graduated above muddy ponds. Did you give me a clear as crystal river? I'm going in. Amen. And you know, you can skinny dip in heaven too because the glory will clothe you. So I'll throw that one in for free. What verse am I on? Verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. You talk about a tattoo. Amen. I think he's talking about God will always be on your mind. I don't believe you have His name tattooed on your head. Amen. Verse 5, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. You know what I've learned about God? His definition of quickly and mine are not the same. This was written 2,000 years ago. Quickly to me is in a few hours. Amen? Do you notice the older you get, the longer period quickly becomes? Do you remember when you was a kid? And it was a week till Christmas, it seemed like 6 months. Now it's 6 months till Christmas, it seems like it gets here in a week. There's been a flip-flop of our view of time. God says He's coming quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant. It's not an actual angel, it's a messenger, it's a man actually. It's a redeemed man in heaven giving him this tour. God always wants to use His men as His spokesman. See you do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. don't turn from holy to wicked. Amen. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Uh-oh. Now he's talking about not just hearing these things, but now he's talking about doing these things. Blessed are they which do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs. Now he's talking about in the natural world now. He's being told without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You can drink now. Don't wait till you get to heaven to start trying to drink. Drink of the waters of life now. Through the cross. Through a relationship with the Word of God. Through experience being led of the Spirit. God will lead you to the rivers of life and say, you can dunk in it now. How much do you want? God showed me years ago where Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open, I'll come into him and sup. He said that twice. And God showed me, when Jesus opens the door to you to come in, it's up to you how deep you go in, how far you go in. You can put one foot in and say, well, I saw Jesus, and come back out and talk about it forever. Or you can move in and dwell in that place of being in His presence, abiding with Christ from that point on, and never coming out unless circumstances just jerk you out of that place where you're meant to abide. We have a right to be in God's presence 24/7, to drink of this water freely. But it's all determined by how much will you thirst. Anymore, when I go to pray, I'll get in the presence of God and God says, is that all you want? How deep do you want to go? You want to just, Shonda a few a little bit, and you get in the presence of God and you kind of pray a little bit, feel like you did your duty? Or do you really want to go deep into me? How deep do you want to go? Patty and I watched a movie the other day about this surfer. Young kid that trained to surf maverick waves, these waves that are 30 feet high. And that if you're not trained in it for a long period of time, it'll kill you. Only a handful of people can do it. And he ended up dying at the age of 22, not surfing, but free diving, seeing how deep he could dive. He could hold his breath over 4 minutes. I read an article about the world record holder for free diving. 557 feet deep. He dove. Now I'm a diver. I feel right now if I could clear my ears, I could go down 50, 60 feet without a problem. But 558 feet? The story says that when you dive that deep, his lungs go from the size of normal size lungs to the size of a potato. The pressure. So contracts his lungs. His heartbeat goes to 14 beats per minute, which is barely alive. And he uses an 80-pound weight to drag him down that deep. And when he gets down the deep to come back up, he inflates a balloon that takes him back up. Of course, in case he passes on the way, at least he'll get to the top and they can maybe resuscitate him. That without the weight and without the balloon, he can still dive 250 feet. That's unfathomable to me. But he trained himself to go as deep as he could possibly go. It's believed this young man probably tried to see how deep he could go and passed out before he could make it all the way back up and drowned. He was free diving by himself. But I'm telling you, if you'll learn to dive with God, you can go deep as you want to go and never have to worry about drowning. In fact, it'll drown out all your sorrows. It'll so revive you from the pressures of the world. You'll never have worry or fear again. How deep do we want to go with God? God's calling the end time church to go learn to hold your breath in the natural and dive in the spirit. What do you mean hold your breath in the natural? Refuse to let distractions take you away from focusing on going in with God. Do you ever notice whenever I'm kind of getting on a side tangent here, y'all bear with me. Do you ever notice every time you go to pray, something rises up you got to do right away? You get down on your knees to pray and you notice the dust bunnies on the couch. Well, you got to deal with that right away. Or you walk to pray and you'll see the dust up on the counter, or you remember the things you got to fix, or you see the light bulb burn out, or you notice the lawn needs to be mowed, or you'll see something needs a screw put in, you have to go find a screw. There's always something rise up during your time of prayer. And you got to learn to hold your breath from those distractions. Say, nope, not looking at that. I'm going in with God. That you refuse all these little things that rise up to take you out of your focusing on going deep with God. And you zone them out. You intentionally say, no, I'll deal with that later. One of the things, if I'm going to spend time with God for very long, I like to take a notebook with me. Because all the stuff all of a sudden comes to me that I need to do. Satan makes sure he reminds me. Did you do this? Did you do that? You need to think about this. And I'll write it down. And I'll say, thank you, Satan, for reminding me that. I'll get to that later once I'm done with my time with God. I'll write it down so I don't think about it anymore. Otherwise, you try to remember everything. Note it down, so I'll get to that later. And get right back diving in deep with God. How deep do we want to go? Are you still with me? We're about to finish this up. Verse number 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Don't be messing with the word of God. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in the book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I will come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We have just finished reading through the book of Revelation. It says, everyone that reads the words of this book shall be blessed. I believe we now positioned ourselves for higher blessing from God. Amen? And now you're equipped to talk to other people about this book and what it represents. Because I know you've remembered everything I've taught during this series. At least you have some ideas of what it's talking about. Amen? Have you received anything from this? Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord God.